me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. And now he begins the parable, which I'm sure all of you are familiar with. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Then you drop down to the end of the chapter. And let's start in verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Drop down now, he says, verse 30, but as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And as he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The chapter began saying that Jesus Christ was surrounded by a mixed multitude. You've got the publicans and the sinners desiring to hear him, anxious, hanging on every word that he says, following him around everywhere he goes and longing to catch everything that he has to say. And then you've got the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious crowd, the self-righteous crowd, the ones that think they are better than everyone else. Quite a mixture of people here, around all the time, and it was common for them to be there, and both of these crowds to be there. But in Luke 5, verse 32, Jesus said this, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we need to be sure we don't lose sight of that. To understand that while we look at the lost world around us and might be very critical of what they're doing and how they live their lives and the things they say, they're lost and on their way to hell. And they're in need of a Savior. And in this parable here, the one thing that's common of all the things that the Lord's talking about is that they're lost. And I want to take a moment just to focus on three things, point out some three things from this chapter, and gain some understanding, hopefully, about dealing with lost people. The first thing is, in each case, something was lost. It was something of great value to the one who lost it. And though the circumstances leading to the loss of what it was may vary, the condition's the same. They're lost. You've got the shepherd who lost a sheep. This poor sheep, and you know, I'm told I've not been around sheep very much, but some people say they're pretty dumb. They're certainly very careless. And they'll get down and they'll start eating, and they'll finish this clump of grass here, and there's another one there. And so they'll walk after that one and that one and then that one, and just wander around, not paying much attention to what's going on, not concerned about their environment, not concerned about the dangers that might be around them. They're just following their nose wherever it takes them, to the next piece of grass. And the next thing you know, that sheep is lost. It's gone. It's separated from the care of the shepherd, the protection that's provided there. It's separated from all the other sheep. And now it's very vulnerable to the dangers that lie out there. That sheep didn't get lost on purpose. It got lost maybe through negligence or not paying attention, but the fact is, it's still lost. You know, there's people like that. They don't set out to be evil. They're just following their nose where it takes them. They don't set out to deliberately do wrong or do harm to people. It just, in the course of their negligence, those things happen. Not aware of their surroundings, not aware of the dangers. Then you got the coin. This is lost in the house. Think about that a moment. I've got some preacher friends across the country who are far better preachers than I am, and probably closer to God than I am. But you know what? Some of them had children that aren't following God, that have completely turned their backs on God, lost in the house, just like the coin. Now, this was lost by accident, maybe by negligence as well, but it's lost. But then the third one is this, the prodigal son. He was lost on purpose. He made a choice to do what he did. Now, certainly he didn't fully understand maybe all the implications of what he was getting into and all that he was going to face. And all he thought about was the pleasure that he was going to derive by doing what he wanted to do, to cast off these puritanical chains of my parents and get away from the burden and the trial of being raised in a home, a farm, and all the work that's going on there. I want to just go out and live life to the fullest. You know, grab all the gusto. But he made a choice. He deliberately chose to be lost. And again, the circumstances around the condition varied. But they're all lost. And lost people are just like that. There's some that just by not paying attention, disregarding the warnings of shepherds. Maybe some right in here this morning. Some young people that, you know, just, well, yeah, but okay, I just want to try this, you know. A little bit won't hurt. Well, one time won't hurt, and the next thing you know, you're lost. You look up, and you look around, and there's nothing familiar. But you hear the wolves howling and getting closer. Or maybe some other malady has fallen. Maybe you just kind of got dropped somewhere because somebody else was negligent. Maybe a parent wasn't as attentive to your needs, your spiritual needs, as they should have been, but you're still lost. Or maybe you're just sitting there thinking, man, I can't wait till I'm 18 and can get out on my own and do what I want. Doesn't work that way, young people.
Amen.
But the condition is the same. And here's the thing. Each of these needs somebody that cares. Yeah. Eileen gave me a book to read this week at the beach this past week. It was entitled Blaze of Light. It's about Medal of Honor recipient Gary Bykirk. He was a man that we were acquainted with up in Rochester. I went to Bible school up there. I didn't know him well, but we were acquainted with him. He was there when we were there, but he was a Green Beret during the Vietnam War. Served over there and ended up in doing some very heroic things, but ended up with his intestines outside of his body. And that was just one of the, he was hit, I think, three different times. Just a mess, man. But the thing was, he was also lost. And just the fact that some people cared about him. He'd sustained, as a child, he sustained an injury. And there was a cousin of his that heard about it. It was a brain injury, falling out of a window. She prayed for him. And she kept praying for him all throughout his life. Didn't have much contact with him, but she knew him, of him, and just prayed for him. Somebody cared. There was also a chaplain that visited him in the hospital after he was taken out of Vietnam over to Japan, and was just there with him and prayed for him. See, lost people need somebody that cares about them. And they may not always be wanting that concern and care, but they still need that. That's the difference. But that brings me to my next point here. Well, let me mention this first. You know, the religious don't care about the lost. The Pharisees and the scribes and self-righteous, they don't care. That's typified by also the older brother. He doesn't care that my brothers come home. He says, what about me? Where's my celebration? Where's my fatted calf? The religious, the self-righteous don't care. Amen. We need not to be that. We need to be somebody that cares. But secondly, notice this. There something was lost. Secondly, the seeker. You know, when you lose something, it's not a pleasant experience. I even lost the book that I was reading before I got finished with it. About two months ago, I lost a pair of glasses. When I ride my motorcycle, I wear an older pair, and I kept my better ones in a little pouch in the back of the seat. And somewhere along the way, they fell out. All the times I've done that, and suddenly they're gone. Man, I rode that whole route. I don't know where I lost them. I rode the whole route several times, trying to look for them, find them. I got off in places I thought they could have fallen out. No, not there. Gone. So I had to get a new pair of glasses. And the new ones don't work so well because they messed up and got the transition too low. So that's why I have some trouble reading right now. But the new ones are in finally. But it's not pleasant to lose something, right? When you lose something, it bothers you. And we go to great lengths to try to recover that thing which we have lost, if it's of value. And that's what you got here. The shepherd, he goes out and he leaves all the 99 other sheep that are still there, that are still safe. And he's hunting for that other sheep. He looks in the ravines. He looks in the streams. He looks in the thickets. He looks in any possible place where that thing could have gone. And he searches diligently, trying to find that one sheep to bring it back to the fold. And they say that the shepherds would even sometimes, if they got one that's especially prone to wander away, they'd break its leg. They're like, oh, that's cruel. It hurts. But you know what? Then, with that broken leg, that shepherd has to carry that sheep everywhere it goes till it mends. And during that time, while he's got the shepherd, the sheep around his neck, and he's walking wherever they go and then puts it down when they get someplace and then they get removed, picks it up again, there's a bond that's established. You get it? Even though God may allow some painful things in our lives at times, it's because he cares. And he's trying to establish that bond that's going to help to keep us close once we heal. But he looks all over for that sheep. He's searching for that thing. He leaves the other sheep behind. He leaves any fellowship he might have with other shepherds that are there. He might even miss some meals. He might miss some sleep. And he exposes himself to danger as well because he wants that sheep back. Because even though there's 99 others, that one is still important. That one sheep is still of great value to him. Folks, there's value to lost people.
Amen.
And you think about, and you go on, and I encourage you to read, get that book and read that. It's a very interesting story about how God worked in Gary's life and was drawing him to himself. And he ended up getting saved, and to this day, as a Medal of Honor recipient, is serving God.
Amen.
For his honor and glory. Now, it didn't happen overnight. There were some rough patches through there. There were some broken legs along the way. But God bound him to himself. There's value to the things that are lost. That coin that was lost, the woman tears the house apart, digging through all the types of dirt and waste and garbage, trying to find that one coin. Even though she's got nine others, she's looking for that one and going through whatever she can, trying to find that thing, because it's a valuable piece of jewelry. It was part of her dowry that she got as she was given to her husband. And then you think of the Father, especially. What a picture there of our relationship with God. The Father grieves and watches and prays and waits. You know, you read through Luke 15, and you don't know how long elapsed that son was gone. But the image that seems to be portrayed is that every evening, Dad's out at the end of the lane looking. Watching, hoping to one day see his son. You know, God never gives up on us. God never gives up on us. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. And I forget how the rest of that goes now, but until we stand before him. God never gives up. God cares about you as much as any other individual. He loved you just as much as he loves anybody else. And you see that Father out there ready to receive. He went out to meet him when he came. When he finally saw him, the son had this whole thing rehearsed. Well, I'll just beg my dad to take me as one of his hired servants. I don't deserve to be called his son. I turned my back on him. I took the inheritance that he gave to me, and I wasted it on harlots and riotous living. He's so ashamed, and he's been humbled. He says, I deserve nothing else, but maybe he'll let me serve. Just to get some food to put in my belly. Oh no, that's not the way of the Father. He's out there and he ran to meet him. He didn't even let him get to him. He ran out to meet him. And he brought him back in. And he killed the fatted calf. And he put a robe about him and a ring on his finger. And the older brother was jealous. Mm-hmm. But let me stop just a moment and think about this. I wonder if the boy was coming home, And the father hadn't met him. I wonder if he'd come up to a closed door and was poised to knock. And without the father coming to meet him, if he might have changed his mind and walked. Speculation, I know. Maybe it's ridiculous. But that's a possibility.
Amen.
How many times has somebody been on the verge of making a big step and just at the last moment back down?
Amen.
But it didn't work that way, did it? Because the father ran to meet him and brought him to the door and through the door into the house and then went through all the celebration. But would he have stopped if he hadn't met him? This father put his grief aside. He put the pain that he'd experienced all this time, maybe years, as that son had been gone, and welcomed him into his home again. Lost people don't generally come looking.
Amen.
Lost people are looked for. Oh yeah, once in a while you get somebody to come in here and get saved. But most of the time it doesn't happen that way, folks. Most of the time if somebody gets saved, it's because someone reached out to them. Just like with Gary Bikert. Just like in my own life. And I'll bet there's a bunch of us here that could say the same thing. You didn't get saved because you wanted to come to church and find out more until someone showed their care. Somebody came looking for you. Folks, up and down this valley, throughout this entire county, throughout this whole world, there are lost people in need of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And many of them, like that sheep, don't even know that they're lost. They think they're all right. They got no concept of what they're facing in eternity without Jesus Christ. They need somebody to care.
Amen.
They need somebody willing to reach out to them. And sometimes they're not going to receive your offered hand very well. Sometimes you need to continue to reach out. Gary didn't get saved the first time somebody had contact with him. He didn't want anything to do with it. He got into drugs, alcohol, the whole mess before he got saved. And that story is repeated time and time and time again. Not just among Vietnam veterans, but among everybody. Lost people don't look to get saved. Sometimes it's not pleasant reaching out to them. Oftentimes it's not quick. It's here a little and there a little. So folks, we've got a responsibility to continue to seek the lost, to continue to try to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus Christ himself. Look at the great lengths that he went to provide our salvation. He came in great humility. He left heaven. He, in some sense, in some way, put aside his deity. Not completely, but he took upon himself the form of a man. He became a part of his creation. And it wasn't in a palace that he was born. It was in a manger to a poor young couple. He humbled himself, leaving heaven, becoming a man. He humbled himself to die on the cross. He submitted to that horrifying agonizing, excruciatingly painful death. He endured that for you and I because he was seeking the lost. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He died in our place to pay the price for our sin. He suffered that shame and reproach of the cross. He suffered the shame of associating with publicans and sinners. You know, Christians, sometimes I understand, we were at the beach one day and there was a big crowd there and not supposed to, but they had their liquor and the language was awful, so we made sure to set up some distance from them. You know, sometimes you need to go be among them. You be careful, but sometimes you just need to be among them. That's one of the reasons why I took the opportunity to be a chaplain at the fire department, to be among them. To be a friend, to seek some, to try to see some come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He went after them, Jesus did. He went where they were. He ate with them. He talked with them. He fellowshiped with them. The woman at the well, the maniac of Gadara. I mean, you run into somebody like that today, I dare say most of us are going to keep our distance. But Jesus Christ went to him. Lepers, the blind, etc. He spent time with them. And he befriended them. Again, I know there's some things you're not going to partake with and be associated with, but there still needs to be that openness to be a friend, to be there in a time of need of that unsaved person, when they're grieving the loss of something, a loved one or something, to be there with a gift of some kind or even an opportunity to, looking for an opportunity to help them, befriend them. You don't have to be involved in the evil that they're doing to be their friend. But that's what they need.
Amen.
Because too often, we believers, even we fundamental independent Baptists, are just like the older son, who have nothing but contempt for the unsaved. They need a friend.
Amen.
They need a friend that can show them the way. When he was found, let's look at Luke 15 again now. Start at verse 5. And when this is the sheep first, when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Oh, there you are. And he picks that thing up and puts it around his shoulders and takes it back. And when he came home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Rejoice with me. The lost is found. And then the Lord makes the application to the lost persons. Look at verse 9. And when she hath found it, the coin, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. Oh, there it is. Hallelujah. And rejoice with me. She's so excited. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, what a glorious thing that is to see someone come to know Christ as their Savior. That's a cause for rejoicing. And granted, there can be some tough times that follow as you try to nurture one through that, their growth and their relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's worth it to see them snatched from the burning, delivered, found, and having a home in heaven. If we don't rejoice, the angels are still rejoicing over one sinner. When Gary Bikert got saved, when I got saved, when you got saved, there was rejoicing in heaven. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Hallelujah! He's back. Yeah. Filthy, defiled, having lost everything, but he's home. He came home. He returned from whence he left, from where he couldn't wait to get away from, but he came back. And the Father welcomed him.
Amen.
I understand the need of discipline. I understand the need of a person having to suffer the consequences of their actions. But folks, we also need to understand the need of reconciliation.
Amen.
God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's our responsibility. And as you go back and you read the first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 5, Paul talks about a young man who's living in sin with his stepmother. And he says, I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit might be saved. And he chided the church at Corinth for not having disciplined the sin that was going on in the church there. He says, you ought to deal with that. But since you haven't, here's how I'm dealing with it. Satan, thrash him. But between the first letter and the second letter of Corinthians, that guy got things right.
Amen.
That guy repented, he ceased from his sin, and as Paul writes in that second letter, we talked about the ministry of reconciliation being given to us. A very significant part of that letter is just about that, allowing that one to be restored back into the church once he's gotten some things right. Just like the father restored the prodigal son in his home, when he got things right. We have a responsibility, folks. There was great care for the ones that were lost. Jesus Christ came with a great sacrifice because he cares about the lost. There was great rejoicing, except for the self-righteous, as we read about the older son. Where's mine? Why can't I have some? Why don't I get a celebration? And he missed the most important thing, that there was rejoicing in heaven over a sinner coming to repentance. We need to care about the lost. We need to be willing to go to some great lengths to reach them, to go where they are, to be with them, to tell them about Jesus Christ. as the verse in 1 Peter that was in Sunday school this morning. Quote 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. And too often times we do it, but without the meekness and the fear. We want to shove it down their throats. And then we wonder why they reject us. And yes, they're rejecting the gospel, but are they rejecting it because of you?
Yeah.
We need to be compassionate. We need to seek the lost. We need to seek them diligently to be a friend to them. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, help us. As we go about our daily lives, to be open to you and sensitive to your promptings, to reach out to those around us that need Jesus Christ. Lord, certainly there is a place and a time for just a cold turkey witnessing. God, and certainly that does bring fruit, but in my own mind, I believe, God, there's more fruit brought from those relationships which we cultivate.
Amen.
And especially from those we speak to at your prompting, because you know the heart, God, and you know the groundwork that's been laid by others. As Paul said, some plant, others water. You give the increase.
Amen.
And you know where that increase is about to be given. God, may we be open and sensitive to that and yield it to you and have the compassion and desire to see others come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, thank you for seeking us. Thank you for the precious gift of salvation you've given us. And God, may we be quick to share it with others. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn, please, to number